Amen. And Lord, that's our prayer, that you would help us to love you. We know you loved us. You died on the cross for our sins. And so, Lord, help us. We pray now as we get into your word. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us something. We know that you have a message for each and every one of us. We know, Lord, that you desire us to have ears to hear and a spirit to receive what you have in store for us today. So, Lord, be glorified. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated for a moment. And just wanted to share a few things before I get into the Word. I'm Pastor Don Hoag from Calvary Chapel Open Door. You may have heard quite a bit from Pastor Mark that we're bringing our school over here, Open Door Christian Academy. And it was interesting how God put this together. It got to the point where our school was untenable. We couldn't continue where we were going, and we were crying out to God, what are you going to do? And I understand the same was happening here. And Pastor Mark and I got together, and through faith, we're joining this venture together to see what God's going to do. And so God is a great and awesome God. Amen. And the way he puts these things together, I came home 2 days after we were shut down. 2 days after we were shut down by the city of Anaheim to continue our school, and I get a call from Pastor Mark. How would you like to bring your school over here? Isn't that amazing? You know, God is good. It's almost like God said, don't build anything here. We got something for you somewhere else, you know. So anyway, let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. This morning, I didn't realize that Pastor Mark was in Hebrews. Someone asked me, did he tell you to go into Hebrews? I said, no, this is a faith chapter. And I said, well, so we're going to learn about faith today. So, Father, again, once again, we pray that we would understand more about what faith is. And so, Lord, again, praise. We give you praise and honor and glory for this time. And we ask, Lord, you would bless the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, starting at verse number 1. And we'll read 7 verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Hebrews, don't really know who was the author. You know, people can say it was one person or another, but I just refer to him as the author of Hebrews. But what he was talking to a group of Christians here that primarily came out of the Hebrew faith. They were Jews, as we call them. They were completed Jews. They now came to faith in Christ. But they were going through a lot of major persecution. Now, we think of persecution with us. We have family members or friends or work acquaintances where they go, don't ask Don to come sit here because he's a holy roller. He's going to, you know, look at us kind of funny. Don't invite him to the barbecue because he doesn't drink beer. He's going to look at us funny when we drink beer. We think in most cases that's our persecution. And if I asked for a raise of hands, I bet you each one of you have got a case like that, a family member, friend, co-worker that really has not much to do with you anymore because of your faith, you know. But this church was going through some major trials. You got to remember, in the Hebrew faith, and many times they would actually perform a funeral service for someone who left the faith. I believe they called Shiva. They would perform Shiva for them, where they're dead. They don't exist. If they saw them on the streets, they wouldn't respond to them. So they were going through quite a bit. And what was going on in this church, and this was, I believe, the reason why the writer wrote this to this church, was they were trying to go back. They were thinking, you know, hey, you know, we've been Jews for a long time. We followed the laws of Moses, and now you're telling us it's all through Christ. It says right in the very beginning, the very first verse, if you want to understand You know, where the writer is going to go in the book of Hebrews, take the first verse. It says that in the beginning, God spoke to us through the prophets, but now he's spoken to us through his son. And throughout the book, you're going to see how it's Christ, the better sacrifice, Christ, the better priesthood, you know, Christ, the better way, the better covenant. You know, it's better than what was before. And but this church was looking at it saying, you know, maybe we need to go back. Judaizers have come in and said, you got to follow the law of Moses. That's fine that you are following Christ, but you got to follow the law of Moses. And they were looking to go back into sacrifice, looking to go back into what they had known for so many years. And you just can't do that. You just can't do that. You know, when we start looking at the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, all sufficient, you know, for every sin that we've ever done, past, present, and future. Once we start saying, well, you know, maybe we need to do this to earn some kind of favor with God. Maybe we get some brownie points, you know, with God. You know, no, my favorite verse is, for you are saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God. And you don't have to give anything. When someone gives you a gift, you don't give any, but you don't have to say, oh, that's a nice gift. Let me give you $5 for that. That's insulting, isn't it? But it says right after that, for you are his workmanship. You are his poema. You are his masterpiece created for good works. The good works follow. It's in your gratitude of what God has done for you. So the writer of Hebrews is telling this church, you can't turn back. You know, you're already past that. You can't do that. I once heard of a pastor that went to the church and or went to a hospital to visit someone who was dying, terminally ill. And this man felt cheated, you know, had been given a raw deal. He had worked hard, you know, all of his life, was now at retirement age, and had a terminal illness. Family was kind of like out there, didn't have a good relationship with his wife. Kids and grandkids very seldom came to visit him. And co-workers ignored him. He felt cheated, and he didn't want to hear about God. It's interesting because the Bible, in a sense, dealt with those kind of things long before this man ever came into this earth. Ecclesiastes, the writer there, the preacher, Solomon, who prayed for wisdom and had gone astray quite a bit for a while there, but the wisdom of Solomon is amazing. And he talked about the people who got caught up in this monotonous, pointless cycle of life. You know, just going through, you know, the things day by day and never coming to a place where they're satisfied. People living for themselves. People living for the gratification of what they could get. There's bumper stickers out there that say, he who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies with the most toys is dead. And they don't take him with them. Have you ever seen a hearse followed by a U-Haul? It doesn't happen, does it? We get these kind of weird concepts about, well, Uncle Joe just passed away, and we want to put his reading glasses in with him and his favorite book because he needs something to read in eternity. Nah, it ain't going to happen. You know, but, you know, the writer of Ecclesiastes points out the futility of this. He says, vanity of vanities. He says, he had everything. Solomon was talking about himself. He had servants. He had slaves. He had riches beyond any other man. He said, whatever I wanted, I took it. It was mine. But he says it was like grasping at the wind. It was nothing. But he understood that this wasn't the whole picture. He understood that life will gain meaning when you put God in your life, when you acknowledge God in everything that you do in your very existence. So as we start this section off in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he starts off with the very explanation of what faith is, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In newer translations of the Bible, they actually take this word a little bit further. They say it is the substantiating of things. Now, substantiating means that you are proving things of truth. You're proving the truth of something. That's when you substantiate something. And they also change the word of evidence as meaning conviction. Conviction means the feeling of being sure of what you believe. So it's a conviction, a feeling of knowing what you believe is true, and you're able to prove it. Now, I'm convicted by some things. I see the evidence of things in my life, even though sometimes they're not visible to the eye. You know, we have our eyes see the physical world, but our faith is what shows us the invisible or spiritual world. Think of a few things like wind. You can't see wind. You can see the effects of wind, right? You see leaves blowing around. You see dust. You see trees wavering in the wind. You see all those things happening, but you don't see wind. We can say, if we get out on a cold morning, well, there's a chill in the air. We can feel the wind. Or living in Southern California, we can say, you know, I feel the Santa Ana winds. You know, we feel those things, but you can't see wind. Magnetic forces. We know about magnetism, but again, we can't know anything more about it, except we know that positive ends together will repel itself, where a positive and negative will attract itself. We know those things as being evident. We know gravity, we know it is a real force. You fall off a building, you're going to hurt yourself. You know it's real, although we don't understand it. But when by faith we accept it's there. I accept by faith God. I accept Him by faith because I see the evidence of Him everywhere I go. Turn, if you will, for a moment to Romans chapter 1. I believe in God. I don't ever doubt His existence. You know, I know that He is there. I'm convicted by the things I see. My wife and I sometimes will, when we go for a walk, and she'll see these beautiful flowers. She loves flowers. And she'll say, look at that flower. And inevitably, she'll say, how can someone look at that flower and not believe there's a God? How can they do it? But if you see in Romans chapter 1, I should probably turn there too if I'm going to read from it, right? Romans chapter 1, starting at verse number 18, it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, by even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. See, man understands. It's been manifest to them. I don't understand how a doctor can, or a nurse can, look at a human body and not believe in God. I don't understand how it can actually happen. We understand through creation that God exists, and because people deny that, when we went through Romans many years ago, that word wrath is a very interesting wrath. We think wrath is extreme anger, like God's throwing down lightning bolts, but that word wrath actually means it's almost His permissive will of things happening. It's almost like, fine, you want to drink, be an alcoholic. You want to be a drug, use drugs, fine, you'll be a drug addict. You want to get involved in sex outside of marriage and be promiscuous, you'll get diseases, you know. And God allows that to happen, but always, and I am one to stand here, and I know for a fact, if you have family members here that are doing things, even what I just said, or other things, believe me, God never gives up. I had a father and a father-in-law that each of them gave their lives to Christ in the last few days of their life. In fact, one in the last few hours of his life. You see, so never give up praying for these people, because God, His desire is what? That none would perish? Amen? Do you believe that? His desire is that none would perish, and that all would come to a saving knowledge of who He is. And I could stand up here for days and tell you the things that He's done. You probably all have your testimonies too. But these things we're talking about, It's the substance of things that we don't see. Our physical eyes don't see this, but we believe in it. And these things that are not seen, those are the things we have faith in. If you see something, you don't have to have faith in it. But when you don't see things, that's what you have faith in. Faith is needed for what you can't see, what you can't touch. It's spiritual. Jesus said this when His disciples acknowledged who He was. He says, you're blessed. Blessed are you for understanding this. But you've seen. You walked with me. You saw the miracles. You saw the feeding of the 5,000. You saw the people raised from the dead. You saw the miracles. and you believed. But more blessed are those who have not seen and yet will believe. And that's us in faith, believing even though we don't see. Believing in faith is not beyond reason. It's not a contradiction to reason. It's faith, you know, sometimes goes beyond reason. I'll give you a few examples of that. It's answering questions that aren't answered in the physical realm. There are some things that we can answer. I'll give you an example. I was a letter carrier, a mailman, for many years before I became a pastor. And I was blessed to be able to retire. No, I never went postal, so you don't have to worry. I don't do those kind of things. I had a gentleman here this morning that we used to go to church together, and his mother went on a trip with us down to San Diego, and she was kind of being funny, and she says, "Have you ever gone postal?" And I went, "No. What do you mean by that?" You know, I started going postal on her real quick, and she started backing up. I said, "No, I'm just teasing with you," you know. But there are certain questions that, you know, we even though we're here on earth, we can't answer. I don't know how many times as a mailman I used to get people say to me, "Excuse me, Mr. Mailman, but do I have enough postage on this letter?" And I would go like, "I don't know. My arm's not calibrated. I don't know what it is," you know. Or they say, "If I give you this letter today, will it get to New York by tomorrow?" Well, only if you fly it there, that's for sure. But what I want to say about faith, you do use faith with the Postal Service. You take that letter and you walk to the Postal Service or you give it to the mailman and you drop it in the slot. And from that point on, you have no idea how it gets there, but you have faith that it's going to get where you want it to go. And in most cases, it does, you know. And if it doesn't, don't go postal on me. It's not my fault. But the thing is, you have faith in that. It's the same thing with our life. You will go through things in this life. You will have be presented with issues, trials, tribulations. I'm sorry, as long as you're alive, you won't get out of this world without those things. You will have challenges. You know, it's in God's plan. You know, God is molding us to be the men and women He desires us to be. If we had just smooth sailing everywhere we went, you know, we wouldn't need God. We would do it on our own. But the thing is, we do need God. And when you come to something in your life, and probably every one of us here is going through something today, and you have an opportunity, just as you place that letter in the mail, to put it in God's hands, to give it to God and say, "You know something? I can't handle this anymore. You know, I need your help. I need a job. I need a healing. I need a family to be brought together again." Give it to God. You know, we are all testimonies of prayer. People have prayed for us. I came to faith in Christ because of a loving couple praying for us. This man was annoying. I mean, I love the guy dearly, but he became a Jesus freak. And everything was like, "Well, we can't go to dinner tonight. We can't go shopping. We can't go to the movies with you. Come to church with us." Like, "Come on, man. I go to church on Sundays." You know, I wanted to literally punch his lights out because he became a Jesus freak on me. And one day I went to church and come home and my wife says, "So did you beat him up?" "No." "Well, what's going to happen?" "Well, we're going to go to church with him." You know, and next thing you know, we get saved. And I went to a church of like 5,000 people and they did an altar call. I never heard what an altar caller was. Where are they going? Where's my wife going? She's going down in a crowd of 5,000 people. I'm going to lose her. I followed after her. I get down there, she's in a prayer group, and they're hugging, and they're crying, and they're laughing, and tears coming, and I'm sitting there going like, up until that moment, I played religion, I played Christian. I thought I knew it all, and I didn't have to know anything else. And I remember them turning to me and said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm her husband." And they said, "Do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior?" I said, up until that moment, I probably would have said yes. But I said, "Not the way she knows him." You know, and so they said, "Do you want to know him?" I said, "I do." So I prayed to receive Christ. And so our little joke among ourselves is like, she's 5 minutes my senior. So she's my older sister in the Lord as well as my wife. But you give it to God and turn it over to Him. I remember many years ago, we used to go, and I don't know if they still have it or not, it was called the Harvest Festival. It was at the convention center where they have all these artsy, craftsy things, you know. Do they still do that? You know, and my wife used to drag me down there. It's not what I want to go, but I drag her to the stores I want to go to. But there I'd be in there just kind of like, can we leave now? Do we have to stay longer? But I remember I was impacted so much by this one booth. This one lady did these chalk or pencil sketchings, and it was a picture of an ocean, and it was a very stormy ocean. And there was this little ship just being torn apart, you know, by this the waves. And it said at the bottom, it said, there are times when a believer will go through a storm, and he will cry out to God, and God will calm the storm. And there are other times when a believer will go through a storm, and he'll cry out to God, and God will allow the storm to continue, but he calms the believer. And that's really true. So you give it to God, and in faith you understand that God's going to do something. We want him to do it right now, but it's always in God's timing. Always in God's timing that he's going to take these things, and he'll work it out. What's to say? All things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God has a plan for each and every one of us, but we have to, in faith, hold on for dear life. You know, that word faith in the Amplified Bible is brought out this way. It means to trust in, to rely upon, and to cling to. A lot of action words, isn't it? To trust in, to rely upon, and to cling to. You need to cling to Jesus with everything you got. You know, and you're in for the ride of your life, because he said he would never leave me or forsake me. I believe that. Do you believe that? He said he would never leave you or forsake you. And if you don't feel close to him, as they say, you're the one that is moved. He's always there for you. I love the story of the prodigal son. If you really examine that story, you'll see that the father was waiting for him to return. We don't know if he was gone for days, months, or years. Father was looking for him to return. I believe that God is waiting for us to give those things to him. You know, he's not going to snatch it out of your hands, but he's waiting for you to say, just as you hold on to that letter, don't give it to your mailman, it'll never get where it's going. So give those things to God. You know, let go of them and let him do a mighty work in your life. In verse number 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. The elders. Now, he's going to talk about the ones that you've been through in chapter 11, those that go through all their testimonies, a testimony of how some of them were killed for their faith, cut in two, crucified, stoned to death. Others had received miracles of loved ones brought back to life. Healings. You know, God is just working these things and moving through. But he says, you have the testimony of elders. You have the testimony of those that went before you. And that's what's so important in our Christian faith, is the testimony of seeing others. On Sunday nights, we have prayer. And there are many times, we kind of change it up quite a bit, but there are many times I'll say, I want people right now to just give a testimony of what God's done. What God has done, you know, in their lives, and the miracles that he's done. And I remember very distinctly our assistant pastor, Pastor Jaime, he got a call about 2 months ago now that his father, who was, I think, 70, was in a motorcycle accident and was near death. I mean, this man was messed up, totally messed up. Now, Pastor Jaime knew that that he was a Christian, he had led him to the Lord, but he just, his faith and his walk just wasn't very, very strong, you know. And so I said, you got to go, Pastor Jaime. So we sent him out there. He was there for about a week to 10 days, came back. His father was still touch and go. But now his father is healed up. His father is calling him up saying, Jaime, pray for me. You know, he's talking about God, you know. And so God took this horrible accident that almost took his life, and now he's talking about going to Israel with us. I'm going to Israel with you guys. You know, and so this is what God can do. God, but it's a testimony of seeing that going on, of understanding where if I say to you, as I said, I had two, a father and a father-in-law that within days of their death came to know Christ. Sometimes you need that encouragement, don't you? Of understanding, I've been praying for 30 years and nothing's happening. My wife and I, back in 1979, we had a son that was stillborn. And when we first got saved, I was so excited. I go, I want to do something. Come on, God, what can I do? I tried to get in this ministry, that ministry, everything. And God just shut doors. You ever notice when God shuts doors? Because he's always opening another door, right? So all of a sudden, God speaks to me that I'm supposed to start a ministry of helping parents that have lost babies. Well, I gotta tell you my testimony. I couldn't be around children. My wife and I couldn't have any more children. I was bitter. Even though I loved God and I thought I was okay, I'd see 3, 4, 5 kids in this family. I don't have any. I couldn't be around children. Let me show you what God did. We started this ministry and we were asked to go to a pool party. I went to the where the boys were. My wife went where the girls were, you know, in the children's ministry. Literally 80 kids there. First kid walks up to me. I don't want to be there. I'm feeling very uncomfortable. I'm around children. I don't want to be around children. I'm sitting there going like, okay, Lord, what am I doing here? This little boy comes up, tugs me on the pants, and I go, hi, what's your name? He says, my name's Christopher. That was my son's name. I said, oh, Lord, you know, what are you doing here? You know, I'm not good. Second boy comes up, Chris. Name was Chris. Lord, what are you doing here? You know, and so that God says, you know, I want you there. You know, and after that, I just hold on for dear life. Within 6 months, we're heading up children's ministry. Figure it out, you know. But God uses us in amazing ways. We were able to go on a mission trip. They were asked us to go. I didn't want to go. I'd been there once before, felt, you know, not useful for God. Holding on to my chair, as Pastor Roger was saying, they need some people to go over work in children's ministry. I held on to the chair. I said, okay, we're going to go. I had a team of 6 people we picked out. Off we went. This is right after 9/11, and nobody wanted to go. They're afraid to fly. So we head over there. We had to get to the hotel early in the morning and greet people as they were coming. And there I am. I'm figuring I'm coming out here to work with children. This is why I came. I'm all prepared for it. Now we're going to meet people coming that have been on a train, cars, whatever, for actually days. Some of them traveled like 3 or 4 days just to get there. You know. And so we walk up to the first couple. His name was Igor. I don't remember the wife's name right now. And they looked like they had been through the ringer. I mean, they were in bad shape. I mean, and I said, boy, you guys okay? You must have been a long trip. Well, not that bad of a trip, but we just had a tragedy in our life. What's that? We had a son that was just died 2 months ago. And I said, oh, Lord, you know, that's why you put us here. You know, and so we prayed with him and his wife, you know. And I thought, okay, I was on cloud 9. Lord, you sent me around the world here, you know. And then all of a sudden, we go back the next year, you know. And I'm telling somebody, because I see this guy, Igor, there he is again, you know. And you're part of his testimony. What's that? They were giving up. They had given up on God. They had paid the money to go to the convention, so they were going to go. But after that, they were just going to walk away. And they said, God sent somebody around the world to pray for us, you know, and to show us the testimony that there's life. When we lost our son, that's what the Lord did for us. And I didn't know the Lord at the time, but the Lord brought nurses and doctors and people coming in saying, I lost a child, I lost a son, I lost a daughter, you'll be okay. And I had comfort in that. And comfort in understanding that I was sad for what they went through, but comfort in knowing that God didn't single me out. Hey, don't you feel that way? You know, when all of a sudden you lose your job, you know, maybe 1,000 other people lost their job, but it happened to you and you're feeling it. Maybe other people lost their babies that day, but I felt singled out by God. Why am I being punished, God? You know, and then I realized I wasn't being punished. The verse that God gave us was from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says that we would be able to comfort those with the comfort with which God has comforted us. That's why God allows things in your life. I tell my people at my church, I said, you know, come to church. You may not feel like, sometimes the enemy says, oh, you don't have to go to church today. Come to church because maybe there's a reason why God's going to use you that day. Maybe there's a gifting that God has that you're going to share with somebody. You're going to comfort somebody. You're going to encourage somebody. And the enemy wants to take you away. We need the testimony of others that went before us. Faith. Verse 3, we understand that the world's were framed by the word of God. This is interesting section. The word was framed by God. By the word of God. Here's what Psalm 33 says. Psalm 33 verses 6 and 9 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all of the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. I've had many times in children's ministry, many times in as a pastor. I'm very much into apologetics. I love apologetics. And I would have a student come up to me and say, my teacher's talking about evolution. or my professors tell them about evolution, what do I say to them? Well, when they get to the part about the Big Bang, you tell them, I believe in the Big Bang. And when they say, do you? Yes. I believe that God spoke and bang, it happened. Simple as that. You know, it's not going to get you a good grade, but it'll wake them up a little bit, you know. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be a firmament that divided the waters above the earth from the waters below the earth, and it was. And God, you know, I believe what God says he did. I believe that God spoke, and the seen world, what we see here, was made out of things that were unseen, you know, and God took those things. But, you know, I'm one who would not, I don't mince any words when it comes to evolution. You know, when I do apologetics, I very strongly on evidence for God and how we can trust what he did and what he said. I believe, and I would say it openly, that evolution is a life in the pit of hell. I believe that many of the issues in our life, especially young people committing suicide and giving up their lives because they have no meaning. You know, they've gone through so many years of being told that they just happened to follow an evolutionary path that made them a human being. They could have followed a path to be something else. You know, they're just lucky they weren't a stalk of broccoli, you know, but they became a human being. You know, they try to tell us that, like, you know, it says, from goo to you by way of the zoo. That's what they say, that somehow we got where we are through this evolutionary process. But it just doesn't happen, you know, that way. You think about, and I believe, as God says in his word, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You look at things. I just am amazed at things. I take simple things and kind of, how does this happen? You take our blood that's in our bodies, that if we have a cut, it better start clogging, right? It better start clotting. If not, we die. So anybody who has hemophilia or knows somebody that has hemophilia, they can just get a scratch and they can die. They can bleed out. So the same oxygen that causes my blood to clot on the outside of my body is the same oxygen I breathe in. Why doesn't it clot in my lungs? I'm in trouble if it clots in my lungs, right? You know, in our body, your stomach has got acids in it that are so strong that if it's outside your body, you know, if you have a rip in your stomach, you'll die. It'll burn your insides out. It actually can burn through, they say, metal. But yet, before it passes into your intestines, there's a little secretion duct that actually neutralizes the antacid or the acid, so it doesn't burn you. By coincidence, you know, evolutionists believe that a worm 2 billion years ago was crawling around with a brown mole on its forehead, and that eventually became an eyeball. What? Do you ever see how complex an eyeball is? How'd that happen? A single cell that is going to become a baby, okay, it starts off a single cell, it divides itself, two identical cells, then four, then eight, then 16, then 32, then 64, and then 128. I don't go any higher because I can't figure out the math after that. But somewhere along the line, they stop being identical. One of them says, I'm a brain cell now. I'm a bone cell. I'm a heart cell. I know it's in the DNA, but who created the DNA to make that happen? You know, the Jewish people actually believe that God is speaking to that developing baby, and I believe that. I believe that God is speaking to those cells and dividing them. There are so many different things that we can go through. My father-in-law, bless his heart, you know, he was always very vocal about things, you know, but he'd say to me, don't proselytize to me. You need Jesus, that's fine, but I don't need him. You know, do not try to witness to me. But he would just, you know, he'd get on the bully pulpit and he'd tell me what he wanted to tell me. One day he was going through this evolution thing, evolution, evolution. And I said, can I share something? He goes, don't proselytize. Okay, no problem. I said, let me ask you a question. You know, we have a cardiovascular system, right? You have a heart and you have a brain, right? Can't live without each other, right? Brain dies, the heart dies. Heart dies, brain dies, right? Okay. What's your point? Well, you need blood, right? You got to have blood in that body, so they don't live without the blood, okay? Well, okay, what's your point? Well, then you can't have it sloshing around your body, so you have to have arteries leading away from the heart, and you have to have veins leading back to the heart, right? Okay, well, get to your point. I'm getting to my point. What about the lung? Okay, and now we have to have a diaphragm to make the lung do its job, and we have to have nostrils and windpipe, and I'm going through all this stuff, you know, and he's getting madder and madder by the minute. All right, what's your point? Get to your point. I said, which one evolved first? They're complete systems. You can't have one evolving without the other. You cannot even have an almost heart or an almost brain or an almost lung. It has to be fully complete, and that's what I believe. Bang, God spoke, and it was. Very simple, you know. By faith, we believe that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. And even though we don't see the action of creation, they cannot reproduce or see the action of evolution. We know that our world needs a designer. And again, when we talk about faith, I tell you, it takes more faith for them to believe in evolution than it does for us to believe in God speaking the worlds into existence. In fact, I say it again very simply this way. To believe in the Big Bang, you have to believe that matter, everything in the universe, is all compressed into the size of a period on a piece of paper. Okay? Where did the matter come from? Okay? Then it heated up and started spinning and exploded. What heated it up? I tell them, you have two miracles and no miracle maker. I've got one miracle, one miracle maker. What makes more sense? Think about it. What makes more sense? What is the more logical way of it happening? And my God, like I said, does not need anything. You know, there was a story one time of a man, a doctor, that said he had a close talking relationship with God, and he says, you know, God, we're getting pretty advanced here. We can do a lot of things that you've done. And in fact, we're on the verge, we can create life. You know, we're able to create life. And so God says, okay, you want to create life? Go ahead. Let me see you create life. So the man reached down and started grabbing some dirt, and God says, get your own dirt. You know, and that's really the thing. He created it from nothing. I once got in a major discussion with this guy, and he wouldn't let go of this. He said, well, God first had to create the laws of the universe. First he had to create, you know, a centrifugal force. He had to create gravity. No, it's not like God had to go over there and get a tool shed together before he could create. He said, let it be. And there it was. All those laws came into being exactly at the moment he said, let it be. And that's the God we have. By faith, he talks about in verse number 4, by faith, Abel, and he goes through a long list. We're only going to touch on a few today. Abel had a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, many people have talked about this. There's been commentaries about it, that it was because of Abel's sacrifice was a blood sacrifice. It was a lamb, but Cain's was of the field. But we see, regardless of what commentary you want to read, look at what it says right in the Word of God. By faith, Abel. Faith is what Abel's sacrifice was to God. He did it in faith. This is long before there was any laws about sacrifice. He gave his first fruit. If we could look back in time and say, probably there's Abel going like this. You know something? It's time to go sacrifice to God. I am so thankful for what God has given me. So thankful for what God has given me. I'm going to give him the best. I'm going to pick out the best, my first fruit. And remember, in those days, that was their livelihood. So to give the best lamb was a lamb that could produce more. You know, you were sacrificing something. I'm going to give the best. You know, but he knew that God was going to give him something back. If I give my very best for God, he's going to bless me. I remember reading a story about a man who was wealthy and very generous. He supported missionaries, gave to his church. He always was giving. And always had money, was wealthy beyond most of us would ever even dream of. And someone asked him, and he said, well, what's your secret? He said, I just realized that as quick as I shovel it out, God shovels it back in. And I've come to understand that God's got a bigger shovel than I do. And it really is true. God, you can never outgive God. You know, and so this sacrifice that Abel did was a sacrifice of faith. He understood that if I give God my very best, God's going to give me back. I tell people, you know something, you're not saved. You know, you don't look for brownie points, you know, for heaven. My favorite verse is Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. It says, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God. But then it says that you are his workmanship, you are his poema, you are his masterpiece created for good works. But those works come after your salvation. You don't do it to earn your salvation. You're not trying to get brownie points for heaven. You do it because you love God. You know, and so when we look at things, our giving unto God or our service unto God, we don't say, oh yeah, the pastor's up there telling me I really should go on a mission trip. I don't want to go, but I guess I'll go because I'm supposed to go. Or, you know, the pastor talks about tithing an awful lot, you know, but, you know, I guess I got to give. No, you get to give. You give back because you love God, you know, and you watch what God's going to do in your life. And Abel had that attitude. I'm going to give to God because I know that I cannot give God. God's going to bless me. I'm not earning my salvation through my works. And God warned Cain when Cain was angry. I don't believe for a second that Abel and Cain had this wonderful brotherly relationship where all of a sudden, because Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted, that now he wanted to go kill his brother. I think they had some thing going on, you know. I mean, I know I had a brother. I know sometimes, you know, you're angry with him, you know, and there's a reason. And God said to Cain, you know, if you had done right, if you had done it in faith, see, Cain was trying to come to God, you know, a roundabout way. He wasn't coming in faith. He was coming his own way. And he was trying to get there without his sin being taken care of. Jesus said what to his disciples? He says, if you come to the altar of sacrifice, you come to give a sacrifice unto God, and you have aught against your brother, what do? Leave it there and go make it right with your brother. You see? And so God knew that Cain had something, and he says, he gave him the warning. He says, sin is crouching at your door. Don't let it take hold of you. And the blood of Abel still speaks to us from the ground, his testimony. And it shows us that not everybody is going to receive the promises here on earth. You know, it says, as you go through Hebrews chapter 11, you see all of them. It says, these people died not having received the promises, but yet they believed. They believed that they were pilgrims. They were just passing through. This was not their home. They were tabernacling. You know the story that it says that Jesus became flesh. It says he tabernacled with us. We're tabernacling here, guys. You know, when Paul talked about this tent that he wanted to shed, get rid of this tent, this is what this is. This is a tent. We're tabernacling here for a period of time. We have to understand that this is what God's going to do for us. We have to be ready for what, as we give to God, we're waiting for him to respond, but we know that God is great and God is awesome. And these people understood that someday they'd be with him. I believe most of the Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith you see there were the ones that Jesus went to the Hades to preach to. They were waiting for his sacrifice, you know, to come and forgive them of their sins. In verse number 5 and 6, by faith Enoch was taken away so he did not see death. Now, this is a man, he's in the genealogy that you find in Genesis chapter 5. And here's a testimony that is declaring that he pleased God. You know, he was living for the true purpose of what we're here for, and that is this. If you read Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, you see that the cherubim and the seraphim all around the throne of God. You see all the numbers of people that are there, a vast number of people, and you see the 24 elders. And they are all praising God, and they're saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for you have created all things. For your pleasure, they are and were created. See, whether you believe it or not, you were created for God's pleasure. And we either understand that or we don't understand that. When we start living for our own pleasure, we start living for our own enjoyment, our own benefit, then we never have enough. You'll find rich people that just buy things and buy things and buy things. Rockefeller, when I was growing up, he was one of the richest men. He said, when will you ever have enough? He was asking. He says, I'll never get to that point. Never have enough. My wife and I, before we got saved, I know this is going to sound kind of strange, but I love to shop. I always did. Men don't usually like to shop. I can out-shop her. I mean, I'm good at it. I mean, she says, I'm tired. Let's go home. No, let's shop, you know. And so, but we would actually come home with bags, put them on the sofa, and pile them on top of the bags of the ones we got last night. You know, and always trying to fill up a need with possessions. You know, where C.S. Lewis says that vacuum, that that was missing was a God vacuum, and I kept on trying to fill it up with other things. People try to fill it with drugs and booze and, you know, and all those things, but they never have enough. Remember, it says here in this section, it says that, let me read that because I don't want to miss that part where it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it doesn't say here it's difficult to please God, right? It's impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. And you must know that he is. What's that mean? I always looked at it, well, did they mess up on that? He is what? Did they not put the right words in there? No. To know that he is God. You know, there are religions out there. There are faiths out there that believe that Jesus is just a good teacher. Or he's just a prophet. No, you have to know that he is God. How can you pray to Jesus, you know, and not believe he's God? He can't reward you if you don't accept he's God. You know, one of the most amazing places over in Israel is, I believe, is Caesarea Philippi. It really speaks to my heart, because when you go there, that's the place where Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And you notice what their answer was. It says, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah or some other prophet. And Jesus didn't say, oh, well, it's at least they're thinking about me. He says, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Okay, that is an amazing place, because that's who Jesus is. And when you come to that place and you understand who he is, that's where it is. You now have received the understanding that God, Jesus Christ, can save you. And you understand what Jesus said in John chapter 10. He said, I and the Father are one. So many people who are atheists or... there was a story of an atheist one time. He went to a man of faith and he says, you know... have you ever seen God? Have you ever smelled God? Ever tasted God? Ever felt God? And the man says, no. And the believer says, I got a question for you. Have you ever seen your brains? Ever tasted your brains? Felt your brain? Smelled your brain? I mean, the point is, by faith we understand who God is. But most people who don't believe, they'll say something, you may have heard people say this, well, if God would only reveal himself to me, I'll believe. How many of you have heard that? If God will just reveal himself, I'll believe. No, they've got it backwards. God says, believe in me and then I'll reveal myself. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, make a note of this, because I had people, you know, that I loved dearly, and they just, why don't you understand? My dad was one of them. I was so mad at him one time, I wanted to shake him, you know, and then God showed me that they can't. It's not, they can't understand, because a natural man cannot understand the spiritual thing of God. It's not that he doesn't want to. He cannot understand it. And then when you read this section here, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 15 and 16, it says that the veil is over their eyes. When the gospel is preached, the veil is over their eyes. They can't see it. But it says when anyone comes to Christ, the veil is lifted. That's what happens. I was that way. I thought I was okay. But until I came to faith in Christ, I said, I believe in you, Lord Jesus. Be my Lord and Savior. The veil was lifted. And now I knew everything that I was doing all these years of my life, involved in children's ministry, involved in Sunday school, involved in my church activities, choir. But I understood. And the first time I took communion after I was saved, I wept. Because now I understood what that communion was. I understood it. My eyes were opened up now. And then he goes on, and the last verse we'll talk about is verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. Okay, now, here's the key. Okay, the key is this. It says, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. You must move. Faith without action is dead. It's like James said, that works, you know, you show me your faith, I'll show you my works. But he said, faith without works is dead. If you have faith, you'll move. You know, as things were happening with Pastor Mark and the school here, you know, and our school, we had to move with faith. And I still have opportunities now where I'll be with my assistant pastor and we'll be talking. And I said, are we sure? You know, are we sure? And you'll say, well, we've been seeking God, and God's been giving us a green light every step of the way, and I haven't seen any problems. I haven't seen any red flags going up, you know. And so we go in faith. We don't know. I can't tell you what September 5th is going to be like when we start the school here. I have no idea, because we've never done this before. So we're going in faith. But we believe God is involved in this. What we've done is we've taken the predicament that we were in, that we couldn't continue the school, and the issue that was here, that the school was not tenable anymore. We took that, and in faith we're going to move together, because we believed, Pastor Mark and I believed, that God wants these children. God wants these children to be saved out of the public school system. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but even children that are raised in church, then when they go off to college, we lose 4 out of 5 of them. You know that? We lose 4 out of 5 of them in college out there. We lose them, you know. So we want to have every opportunity we can to minister to every child that we can. We believe in faith, and faith causes action, you know. And if you don't have that action, then are you really believing God? God caused Noah to come to that place where he understood. He says, you know, what rain? What's rain? 40 days and 40 nights is going to rain? Going to flood? Remember that the earth had never seen rain, hadn't seen a flood. And here's this man for 125 years building an ark. Can you imagine the people going by, going like, hey, there's that crazy guy Noah building an ark, you know? And he's up there. And but you know, the thing is, he was a preacher of righteousness, but I wonder if he really preached things, or if they just saw his love for God. They saw by his actions. You know, there are so many times that people will come up to you and they'll say things like, you know something? With all the craziness going on at work, you just got a peace about you. What is it? You don't walk around with this thing saying, I'm a Christian, that's why I'm peace. I have peace over here. No, they know something about you. Enoch pleased God because they had faith in God. Noah believed in God and built an ark. Didn't matter if people laughed at him, didn't matter what was going on, he believed. And in faith, he took action. It saved his family. So what are we going to do? Are we going to hold on to that letter and not give it to the Postal Service? Are you going to hold on to whatever you're going through today? And I would imagine each and every one of us, you're very fortunate if you're not going through something, whether it be health or family issues, marital issues, children, jobs, you're going through something. Are you going to give it to God? By faith, and you're going to understand that God's going to do something. He's going to either going to calm the storm before you and change things before your very eyes, and you're going to give glory to God for that, or he's going to sustain you through it as he continues to mold you. Remember, you are his clay. He's the potter. He's molding you. You are the tapestry. There was a poem one time about the master weaver, how we're the tapestry of our life is out there before us. All the blues and the golds and the reds and the vibrant colors showed all the great times of our life, all the pleasant times, our marriages, our family, and then there were the grays and the browns and the blacks and all the things that were the hardships and the tragedies. And he cried out to God one day. He says, why did you need those? Why do we need all those dark colors? I would have been fine with the vibrant, beautiful colors. Why did I need those? And God said to him, because my son, you see the tapestry from below. I see the finished product. And you needed every one of those to be the man or woman of God I called you to be. He sees the final product. And anything you're going through, guess what? He already knows it. He already knows the solution. And he's there for you. So my encouragement as we close today is don't hold on to these things, whatever it is. Start in prayer with God and don't give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep asking God. Keep seeking him. Know it's in his timing, not in our timing. And it's always the best timing. You ever notice that? I mean, I sit there and go like, well, why didn't you do this like 2 years ago? God, why didn't you give me that Harley Davidson? Because he knows I'd kill myself in that. You know, why not? Because God knows. Amen? Amen. Shall the worship team come on up? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you in prayer. Thank you so much for the blessing of being here today. Thank you, Lord, that we have to learn by faith to continue to trust you. Lord, it's hard because it is things that are unseen. You know, it's things that we can't tangibly hold on to. But as we shared, faith is that organ that we use for spiritual things, just as our eyes see the physical. We see you working in our lives. And may we be a people that are thankful. It says in your word that in the end times, people will become unthankful. May we always be looking for the blessings of what you've done in our lives, whether they be big or small. We love you and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Father, help us to understand that, you know, the world has its version of love and it lets us down, but your love never fails. Lord, your love put Jesus on the cross for our salvation, for our redemption. Your love never fails. And so, Lord, as we dismiss today, Lord, may we be encouraged to know how great a God we have and that you're there. Even when we don't sense you're there, you're there. And may we have a day and even the rest of our life where we know and feel the presence of our Lord by our side every step of the way. Revive our hearts, Lord. Revive us. We praise you. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you.